What a tremendous blessing you've been. Thank you so much for that song. Thank you for your worship today. I want you to know I am excited. I am delighted that I have been invited to Morningside Baptist Church. 36 years you've been doing this conference. I just turned 37. So I am very, I tell you, I love your pastor so much. Thank you, Pastor Wayne, for this privilege and this honor. It is a great joy. We serve on the admin committee together, and I've been hearing about this conference. All my friends have been at this conference, and I came to Brother Wayne. I said, Brother Wayne, let me come. You're not ready yet, son. You're not ready yet. I said, come on, Brother Wayne. Next time I saw him, I said, let me come. I'll come. He said, oh, you're not ready yet, son. I said, Brother Wayne, please let me come this year. It's after COVID. I got a word in my heart. I'll come for free. He said, son, now you're ready. Now you're ready to come. Oh, my goodness. Now, you know that's not true. You are too kind and too generous, and I am so very grateful for this honor to open up God's Word together, and I want you to be finding your place over there in the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to look at 2 Samuel, then I'm going to ask you to go over to the book of Psalm. But I think it's important for us to look at God's Word and its context and then launch over into the book of Psalm. Again, as you're finding your way there, you've had some of my heroes behind this very sacred desk, and your pastor is one of them. I'm not just here for today. I've been a fan of yours for a long, long time. I've been liking, and I've been commenting, and I've been sharing much of your services. So I want to give a special shout out to all of you who are working in audiovisual. Thank you for your great ministry. Can we give them praise? Just thank you, God, for them. So very thankful for their ministry, and those of you who are joining us online as well, if you'd be so kind, you've already been blessed this week. Don't share that. Don't just hold that to yourself. Share that. Let it be a blessing to others as well, as I know God will use this great church, as he will continue to use this great church. Well, we should be in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and what I want to talk this morning about is, what do you do when you know God knows? What do you do when you know God knows? What do you do when you know God knows? David really was a man of contradictions, wasn't he? I mean, David was the sweet singer of Israel. He had that delicate side to him where he could sit down and write a poem. He was a spiritual man. He was a man after God's own heart. But David was no snowflake either. David was a military man. Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands. He was a military man. He was a spiritual man. But he was also a man who, in a moment's weakness, had lust take over his heart. You remember the account, I'm sure, of Bathsheba, who was out bathing, and there was David, a man who should have been out at war, but yet stayed back, and looking down from his palace, sees Bathsheba, and lust grips his heart. And there, in that moment, he has someone go and bring her to him, and what many Bible scholars say is that he took advantage of her that day. They consummated, and then, dear friends, he hears the words, four words, I am with child, that just shreds the camouflage off his heart. Yep. And it's a year later. It's a year later. This moment takes place in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Word of God tells us, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was the pastor to David, if you will. He sends the pastor to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich, one the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate its own food and drank from his own cup. Now, that's a bit strange, but we'll just press on. He lay it in his bosom, gets a little bit more weird, and then it's like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one who was wayfaring man who had come to him. But when he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it and came for the man who had come to him. Verse 5 says, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Look at verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, four words. He stuck that bony finger into his face and he said, you are the man. Have you ever had someone confront you of your sin? Are you like me? I try to deflect. I try to blame. I try to complain. I try to defend myself. We call it BCD on our staff. That's below the line behavior. So many times we're guilty of it where we try to deflect it. Here is a very interesting moment where he points his finger and says, you are the man. You ever felt like the pastor was reading your mail? Pastor Wayne gets up here and preaches. He's like, that guy has been reading my email all week. There's no one else in the room, David. I wonder how long the pause was right here. David? You're the man. I wonder what that moment was like. After a year and now this confrontation. And the Word of God says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have also given you much more. Verse 9 says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah. Not only have you taken Bathsheba and had a child, or you're having a child with her, but you've also had Uriah sent out to battle and killed. Dear friends, this is a man after God's own heart who's already, we've seen, committed adultery. Already we have murder, and now we have deceit and try to cover up. What do you do when you know that God knows? Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword, the people of Ammon. And verse 10 says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you and from your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Verse 12 says, for he did it in secret, for you did it in secretly. But I do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have been given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who was born to you shall surely die. Now, you ever see some verses that will come along in the Bible and think, well, I don't understand the purpose of that verse? Verse 15 is it. Then Nathan departed to his house and went and watched Netflix. I don't understand, but he leaves, and David is before the Lord. What do you do when you know that God knows? Psalm 51 tells us. I want you to turn to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, it begins with the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. We know the context. We know where we're sitting right now. And then the Word of God tells us this. If able, would you rise out of the reading for the reverence of the Word of God? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known. You will make me known to know wisdom. Verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Would you bow with me for a moment? God of all grace, in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit, I come knowing there are no coincidences, only your providence. So today, Father, draw your children near to your heart. Give them ears to hear. I pray that we would deal appropriately with our sin today before you. Grant us your mercy to praise you as David praised you for sending a faithful prophet who pointed the finger and told him that he was the man, he was the trouble in Israel. Lord, there may be some here today who are the trouble in their home, the trouble in their church, the trouble in their work. Meet with us. Allow us to experience the joy of your healing balm today of repentance. Let us live there, feel there, be broken there. Unseal any lips today that are bound by sin. Father, I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thomas Watson once wrote, sometimes David sang with his heart, and at other times he wept with the organ of his eyes. Here in the account that I've read for you this morning, David is weeping there from the organ of his eyes. And David does the only thing that one can do when you know that God knows. He begins with throwing himself on the very mercy of God. Do you see verse 1 of Psalm 51? Have mercy upon me, O God. See, David could not appeal to justice because he's guilty. He could not go to law, Pastor, because he was guilty. He could not even go to achievement because he knows that wouldn't work in front of God. He could say, God, you remember, I was the king. that done all these military advancements. You see, God, I was the one who took the head off of Goliath. Even our youngest child today could tell you what David did to Goliath. He couldn't even appeal to the achievements because he knew he was guilty. And it's right there that David throws himself to the very mercy of God. Because without mercy, he knows I'm a goner. And without mercy, you and I are in the same boat. We are absolutely gone, but we need the very mercy of God. So David throws himself. It's like he pulls out the thesaurus of who God is. David, I know David is thinking of Psalm, it would be Exodus 34, dear friends. God defines himself for the only time in the Old Testament. God defines who he is. If I was God in Exodus 34, I would define myself as one of all power, as one of all sovereignty, as the one who is absolutely in control. But in Exodus 34, God defines himself as one who is loving, the one who is kind, the one who is long-suffering, the one who is merciful. David knows that he's throwing himself on the one. You are the one who is merciful. And God, I'm throwing myself on you. You are my only hope. And he pulls out that the source of who God is. And not only are you mercy, but you are filled with loving kindness. You have the hesed kind of love. You are unfailing in your love. Here is David pleading for God's mercy, appealing to God's love. And according to the multitudes of his tender mercy, what does David need God's mercy? What does David need God's love? What does David got? What does he need the tender mercies of God to do? I need you to blot out my transgressions. I need you to wipe them out. It's the same word that you will see over there in Genesis. God wipes out the world because of their sin and iniquity. David is throwing himself to the mercy. Oh, please wipe it out. Wipe out my sin. Wipe out the transgression in my life. Wash me thoroughly. It's a picture of a lady that would go down to the river and she'd take the clothes and she would clean those clothes and she would beat out those clothes. It's a picture of continual beating. David saying, beat it out of me, God. Wash me thoroughly. Wipe it out. But cleanse me. Cleanse me from my sin. There's three different words he uses for sin. There's transgression. There's iniquity. There's sin. Transgression. Here's a word. It's a picture of rebellion. It's stepping over the line. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, for sin is the transgression of the law. Did David step over the line? Oh, David stepped over God's line. He just looked through the Ten Commandments, and you find David stepped over the line. Thou shalt not kill. I think Uriah would say something to David about that. Thou shalt not covet. I think Bathsheba experienced that. Oh, I submit to you today that David stepped over the line and he is saying, I have transgressed before the Lord. This is so fascinating, though. This is a king. I mean, this king bathed in marble bathtubs. Why does he feel so dirty? This kind of king slept on silky sheets. What is he in need of? You see, this kind of king wore royal robes, but yet he still feels the slime and grit of sin in his life. This really is a mark of a child of God, isn't it? I'm bothered by the sin in my life. I don't like the sin in my life. This really is a mark of a child of God. I was talking to an 85-year-old man just a few months ago. Comes to our church every single week, Brother Wayne. One of the wealthiest men in our community. I love him with all my heart, but he's lost without Jesus. And we were just talking about his life, and he was sharing some things of his own story. I said, I don't know how you could live. That would just bother me. He said, you know, I never thought of it as sin or a bother to me. I've just enjoyed it all these years. See, that's the difference the Holy Spirit makes in a person's life. I can't live that way. I sense what David is sensing here with my sin. God, beat it out of me. Wipe it out of me. Cleanse me from it. I've transgressed and I've stepped over your law. Cleanse me. I don't want to live under that weight. I don't know if you're here today and there's that weight upon you that you've stepped over the line. You see the next word he uses in iniquity. It's to twist or distort. Then he uses the word sin. Oh, we're all familiar with Romans 3, verse 23. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But look what David says in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. If you're there today and you're saying, what do I do when I know that God knows? And this sin in my life just keeps replaying. It's on repeat. And I know that God knows. And I am there today. David is saying, it is always before me. Brother Wayne, God forgives every sin. He buries it in the deepest parts of the ocean. He casts it from east to the west. If you believe that, say amen. But we don't have the ability to forget. In fact, if you were to murder someone, commit adultery, deceit and lie about it and say that you just forgot about it, what would we call you? Crazy. We have a word for it. It's amnesia. God didn't build us to forget. God forgives. We don't. Here's where I want to press into your soul today. There's some reasons why that we shouldn't forget where we've come from and what God's done in our life. See, God forgives. We don't forget. And here's why we shouldn't forget. Number one, I want you to write these down. These will come as a great encouragement to you in the weeks and months to come. Reasons why we shouldn't forget, we couldn't testify of God's goodness in our life if we forgot. If you forgot your sin, you couldn't testify of the goodness of God in your life and what He's taken you from. Dear friends, if we would forget, we couldn't be warned by our sins in the future. It'd be like me coming and touching fire, and then the next week I say, you know what, I'm just going to go grab a hold of this fire again. The next time you come up to that fire, you know you better not touch that. That is hot. Stay away from it. You've learned your lesson. Our sins also teach us to be warned by them. But also, we couldn't see the growth that the Holy Spirit produced in our life if we were simply to forget our sins. Listen to me. I don't come from a long line of Baptist preachers. I'm a first-generation Christian. My father was a devout atheist. My mom was trying to figure things out. I have great parents I love with all of my heart. My dad was a bar DJ. My dad's a factory worker, and he is my dearest friend. I love my dad, but he was a card-carrying atheist. I'm not just telling you that he was an atheist. He was avid about it. He was passionate about it. And so when this little boy got saved at 12 years old on a football field because he found out, God knows what I know what God, I'm in trouble. I surrender. I throw myself to the mercy of God. And I went home. God saved me, called me to a mission field in my own home. And there was that atheist father and mother who was trying to figure things out. But you know, when you work as a bar DJ, you make some terrible decisions at night. And so what I found was my father had three affairs, in and out of the home, alcoholic. I'm not telling you anything. He hasn't stood and testified by himself. This was our life. This was our story. But I'm here to tell you, when I was in Bible college at Liberty University, my dad got me a New English Standard Bible for Christmas, an atheist getting his son a Bible for Christmas, a Bible student giving his dad the new Jay-Z album for his business. It was the most bizarre Christmas you've ever seen in your entire life. And I gave it back to him. I gave it back to him. I said, Dad, just read the Gospel of John. This is December of 2005. Dad, please just read the Gospel of John. I'm going to give you till Easter to read the Gospel of John. And at the end of my Bible, as I came home for Easter, I'm testifying to the goodness of God. At the end of the Gospel of John, there's a letter in my Bible that says, Joshua, thanks for never giving up on me. I love you, a new day, Dad. It's the day he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ on April 15th, 2006. Listen, if I couldn't look back and think about all the terrible sin that was taking place in the home, I couldn't testify of what God has done in my own home. If he's resurrected his own son, being Jesus Christ, he can resurrect dead marriages this morning. He can resurrect broken homes this morning. For the first time, I watched my parents, as both believers in Jesus Christ, step in front of one another, in front of a church body, and say, we're dedicating ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're renewing our vows as believers in Christ. And God resurrected a broken marriage. I'm testifying of the goodness of God this morning. Oh, I praise God he's forgiven our sin. But I thank him that I'm not what I once was, and my family isn't what it once was, and we're new in Christ. But it's because of this next verse. It's because we've recognized in verse 4 that we have sinned against a holy God. The day that my father came in, and the day that I bowed my knees to Jesus, and the day that David bowed here, he realized, against you and you only have I sinned. I always kind of imagine Uriah at the gates. Like, you and you only? Really? Like, you had me sent off to war and die. But David recognizes, no. You and you only. I've sinned against the one who made Uriah, the one who made Bathsheba. I've sinned against that God. I've sinned against you and you only. Can I clear a spot and just preach for a minute?
Yes, sir. Help yourself.
We've forgotten that God is a holy God.
Yes,
as the people of God.
Yes.
Now I'm going to speak as a millennial here. We have lost the fear of God. We in our generation don't understand the fear of God anymore. We don't even understand what a bad day is. Like, if the internet's down and I can't get on Facebook and Instagram, Lord have mercy on my soul. That's another reason why we need the older generation to tell us what real troubles look like and how God has been faithful through the years. But friends, we no longer fear God. We're more scared of the thunder than we are the one who claps his hand and makes the thunder.
Yes, right.
We're more scared, and we chase after safety more than we do of the God who holds the very breath in our hands. You can't put so much emphasis on one attribute of God, or you will misrepresent him completely. He is loving. God is love. Are you with me? Oh, we love that. I love that God is a God of all love and grace and mercy, but he is also holy. He is also righteous. Dear friends, I submit to you this very morning, we have so feathered the hair of Jesus and we've made him limp-wristed to a place that he no longer is the Jesus of the Bible. Some of you aren't there yet. Let me just get you there. Revelation chapter 19 tells us of the God that I serve, the Jesus that I know of, and it's in Revelation, this holy God. This God is what Revelation declares. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true and righteous, and he judges. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. In his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And I love this. You get this underlined, you get this starred, you get this highlighted. Pull out the lipstick, mascara, whatever you got today, and get this next verse down. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven clothed, that's you and I, in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of fierceness with wrath of Almighty God. And he has a robe, and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the God that David that day said, right here, I've done this evil in your sight. He understood that there was a holy God. You know, I feel inclined. Every preacher has about quoted a song that has been up here. I think, Brother Herman, you quoted a great hymn. I think every preacher's been up here to quote a hymn. Let me just quote a hymn for you. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let all the angels prostrate and fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, and we'll crown him Lord of all. That day is coming, friend. Oh, I'm to submit to you today, you can't put so much emphasis on one attribute of God or you misrepresent him completely. He is a God of love, but he is also a holy, righteous God. And that's why David said that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in my mother. He goes to the fact that I'm a sinner by nature. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. If I had a hanky right now, I'd wave it. There's some Baptists in the room, and you're about to want to shout. Don't let Brother Barry down, as he talked about praise just a few days ago, because this word purge with hyssop, I want you to underline the word hyssop. Hyssop is a tender, slender plant with a texture that was used for a brush. I'm from Worcester, Ohio, and we're known for our Worcester brushes. So this word captivates my mind. What is this brush? It was the brush that was used at the Passover. They dip it in blood, and they put it over the doorposts. If you go over to Leviticus chapter 14 and 15, and there you find the picture of sin through leprosy, and there we find that cedar wood and scarlet thread and hyssop were used for this moment. God told that you would the Levites that you would take two birds, and you would have a bowl, and you would kill one bird, and the blood would flow into that bowl. Then you would take the cedar wood, the scarlet thread, the hyssop, you would take that blood and you would put it on the other bird, and then you would take it and you would release it to cleanse, a picture of cleansing of the one who had leprosy, which is a picture of sin. Oh, you just click fast forward and you go all the way to the cross of Calvary. Oh, yeah. And there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus is hanging and bleeding, and there he says, I thirst. And they take the sponge of vinegar and they put it to hyssop. And they put it and extend it to him. What is all this a symbol of? Purge me with hyssop? Oh, today I submit to you that the picture and the symbolism, dear friends, is of Jesus Christ's blood that can forgive us of all of our sin. Absolutely. Every sin can be forgiven under the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. And then he says this phrase that you and I know. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. You know, maybe one of the reasons why our praise has been so hindered is because there's sin in our life. Our lips have been sealed, and David stands as a testimony today to say, if you confess those sins before the Lord, he will unseal your lips, and you'll be able to sing to him, create in me a clean heart, oh God. I told you I wasn't going to sing, and I'm not a good singer. I'm a prison bar singer. I stand behind the bars and try to find the right keys. I'm really not a good singer. In fact, I tried singing on Sunday, and someone came up to me and they said, we pay you to preach, not sing. Please stop. But you remember this song? Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. You remember that song? I wonder today if that would be your prayer. I don't think David lost his salvation. Oh, heavens no. We know that, when God makes you a new creation, dear friends, he doesn't uncreate you. When he saves you, he puts you in the palm of his hand. Nothing can take you out. I've heard your pastor say even this week that salvation is of the Lord. When God began this good work in us, he'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, he so desperately wanted that relationship with God to be restored. What about you? What about you today? Can you sing that song? Create in me a clean heart, whoa, God. Do you know that song? You're going to make me sing it by myself. So don't do that to me twice. Sing that song. Quote that scripture. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your way. What do you do when you know that God knows? Here it is. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The door of repentance opens the hallway of joy. The door of repentance opens the hallway of joy. Tears of repentance lead to tears of joy. I submit to you today, turn to him and confess and repent with a broken and contrite heart and experience the wonderful grace of God. It's here we find the seriousness of our sin and the goodness of God's grace. It's the absolved adulterer who now becomes the premier preacher of his unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness. But you can't get there without brokenness. It's the pardoned life taker who now becomes the lead singer of a song about God who gives new life to those who deserve death. But you can't get there without brokenness. There is a song in his heart that he must sing. How God broke him for this very reason. How the man of God is now singing about the very heart of God. But you can't get there without the Spirit of God breaking you. And God's great goal is your deliverance, not your destruction. Your healing, not your condemnation. So he uses verbs throughout this. Give me your mercy, God. Wash me, purge me, let me hear, cast me not. Then he turns and says, you only can cleanse. You only can blot out. You only can purge. You only can love. And David knows his only hope is God. His only hope is God. That's our only hope too. That's our only hope. I guess the moment is When we know what God knows, will we blame, complain, defend, or will we confess? Our Christian life is weakened by sin, so deal with it now, as David did. So shall we enter into a time of confession together? I wonder this morning if we could just bow our head and close our eyes for a few moments. Here in the very presence of a holy God who knows, and now that we know that He knows, will we blame, complain, criticize, defend, or confess? Admit your sin, as David did. As he said in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you." Request forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Ask God to do a new work in you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Father, I thank you for the door of repentance through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can remove our sins by his precious blood, that there is a hallway of joy. God, may our tears of repentance lead to tears of joy. Thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness, in your tender mercies. And I pray over these next few moments, we'd experience your wonderful grace. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Pastor.